for us throughout this week in the lives of one another. And for that, we are very, very thankful. May we not fail to see the glimpses of you that you are revealing to us in this week. And may we, Heavenly Father, allow Jesus to be seen in us. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you seen the pictures this week? The pictures of Jesus in the lives and on the faces of others. Last night, when Brother Dan shared with us, I could not help but think of one passage of Scripture. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. A broken and a contrite spirit the Lord does not despise. Psalm 51:17. And simply as he allowed God to take his brokenness, give him a second chance, what we experienced last night was a picture of Jesus. Tonight, as an elder statesman stood before you and led the hymns with great vigor and faith, you saw a picture of the grace of God over time. It's beautiful, isn't it? To see what God is doing. We are told that behind every face, there is a story. Look at that face sitting next to you. Behind every face, there is a story. But you know what's important? It's not the story of long ago. It's the story that's being written today. God imprinting his image in us moment by moment as we live in his grace, in his grace. I was having a conversation with a group of men. It was a mixed group. Some were followers of Christ and some were not. We were just talking, and the conversation led toward things of spiritual nature, and someone in the group asked the question, what's the difference between a believer and a non-believer? And someone in the group had quickly spoke up and said, well, a believer's a winner. And a non-believer spoke up in the group and said, then why don't more believers act like it? The Apostle Paul wrote some important words to us, but I asked Jan to come and read them to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, that talk to us about the victory that you and I are supposed to be living in, exuding in, and experiencing. Follow along as you hear the word of God.
Now, when I went to Taurus to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing.
Amen. Thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphant procession. Would you say that with me? Thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphant procession. The Apostle Paul is living in a Roman world. He's talking to those who are under the influence of a Roman world. And so as he writes these words, he takes a description that they will understand, the triumphant procession. For in the Roman world, when the Roman army went out to do battle and to conquer other nations, whenever word came back that they had won another battle, some very significant things happened. the priest in the community would bring out pots of incense and set them ablaze. And they would walk through the village and the streets, and they would wave the pots of incense. And the incense was a sweet aroma that began to saturate the atmosphere in the community. And when the community would smell that sweet savor of incense, they would know that the Roman army had won a battle and the Roman army was coming home in victory. They would begin to align the streets. They would go out to meet the Roman army as they came back from battle. And as the Roman army entered the procession to come down the streets in a victory parade, so to speak, there were some very descriptive things that happened. The commander's chariot was leading the way, and tied behind the chariot of the commander was the defeated general of the opposing army. He was stripped, he was humiliated, and he was dragged through the city. Quite often he was taken to the outskirts of the city and then stoned to death. Paul takes this occasion to remind the believer, thanks be unto God who always leads us in a triumphant procession and spreads through us the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, because we have become an aroma unto God, an aroma unto those that are perishing, and an aroma unto those that are being saved. What the Apostle Paul is telling us is that the Christian life is not a life that's moving toward victory. It's a life that's living in victory. That victory has been established long ago, and you and I are now living in that victory. We're not hoping for the victory. We're not warring for the victory. We are to live in that victory. And so in this passage, he shares with us several things about the victory. He first shares with us the area of that victory. He said, thanks be unto God who always leads us in a triumphant procession. Always. Always I'm in victory. Always I have already seen the battle and the enemy defeated. Always, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what has come against me, always I am victorious. I am a winner because of the victory of Jesus Christ. The second thing he says about the area, always and everywhere. You mean, even when opposition comes against me. You mean even when I sense a period of failure in my life. You mean even when those around me ridicule me. You mean even when I have difficulty in living in an environment that I'm living in. You mean everywhere I go, I am in victory. Always and everywhere is the arena of our victory. Now, I don't know about you, but always and everywhere is pretty inclusive, don't you think? Always and everywhere, I am a victorious believer. Now, the question mark is, do I live and act out that victory no matter where I am and no matter what I'm going through? And you say, well, you mean what you're saying is that when we come to Christ and when we receive Christ and we receive the victory that he's given us, that, man, life gets easier and I just automatically have a higher step in my stride and that I have victory in my heart. What does that mean? That, well, just turn the page there in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The same writer, two chapters later, writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Oh, just pat your chest a minute and say, jar clay. Jar clay. You have a treasure in this jar of clay. You're just a jar of clay, but there is a treasure within you. Now look what he says. To show that this all-surpassing power, what is that power? The power that allows me to live victoriously, that allows me to be not only a conqueror, but an overcomer. that power, that all-surpassing power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in this earth, or this vessel of clay, the great treasure of God Himself living in me, enabling me, giving me the victory, He says, comes from God and not from us. Then He says this, we are hard pressed on every side. That means there are times in our lives where pressure is coming in, where difficulty is coming in, where we just feel hard pressed. The pressure seems so great. We can't seem to the pressure is almost more than we can bear. But look what He says. He says we are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. Aren't you thankful for that? We are not crushed. And then He says, we are perplexed. You know what that means? It means I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. We are hard pressed on every side and not crushed, but we are perplexed. There are things that happen in life that I just don't have an answer for. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why did God allow this to pass through my life? Why? Perplexed. We don't have an answer. But He says, because of this all-surpassing treasure that we have that comes from God, we may be perplexed, but we're not in despair. Because I don't have the answer doesn't mean I give up. Because I can't explain why doesn't mean that I quit. If I am faithful and you are faithful and God is faithful, what are the possibilities? I don't give in to despair. But then He goes on and He says, we are persecuted. Persecuted. That's when we're misunderstood, when we're mistreated, when we're misinterpreted. In many cultures, it means physical abuse. It even is a threat of death in many cultures. He said, we are persecuted, but not abandoned. No matter how hard it gets, I'm never alone. I was in a village in India one year. We were dedicating a church. A few kilometers from that particular church building and community, in another community, one of the pastors had gone to start a church in that community. There were those that opposed him and tried to drive him out of the village, but he was persistent and developed a small prayer group and continued to teach that prayer group. One day, those that were in opposition to him sent word that they really wanted to know what he was teaching and what he was all about, and would he come and meet with them. And so he did. He went to their home. They invited him in. They came in. They shut the doors. They locked the doors. And they began to torture him. They tortured him for many hours. And then they killed him. And then they dumped his body in a well. 4 days later, his 19-year-old son discovered where his body was. In that service where we were dedicating this church, the 19-year-old son was present. At some point in the service, he rose to his feet and he said, I would like to speak. And he shared how much it had meant that the brothers and sisters of this community had come around his family and encouraged him and strengthened them in their time of grief and their time of loss. And he said, I want to tell you, we will not leave our village. God's work will be done. I am taking the place of my father. Today in that village, there is a thriving community of believers. And some of the first converts were those who persecuted and killed his father. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. The Lord does not forget what we are going through. And he surrounds us with a body of believers. He has hidden in us this earthen vessel, this clay jar, a treasure that is rich. And then Paul says, we're persecuted but not abandoned, and struck down. You see the progression, it seems to get a little worse all along the way, doesn't it? We're struck down. What does that mean? That means I didn't see that coming. I had no idea I would have to go through that kind of difficulty. I had no idea I would experience that. I had no idea that I would look in the face of my little child stillborn. Or I would have to give up my wife. Or my father would be persecuted to death. We didn't see that coming. It strikes us down. It hurts in the midst of our spirit. Strikes us terribly. But he said, we're not destroyed. What's he saying? We're in a procession. And no matter what we're going through, always and everywhere, we are victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen? And God is always with us and will always help us through that journey. No matter what happens, always and everywhere. Now, where did that kind of victory come from? Paul shares with us in the writings to the Colossians the arena of our victory that was won for you and won for me. If you turn to Colossians in the second chapter, you find in verse 13 the beginning of these words. We were dead, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your nature. Turn to your neighbor and say, I used to be dead. I used to be dead. But then he says, God made you alive. Wow, hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? God made you alive with Christ. He forgave some of your sins. All of your sins. There is not one that he has not washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. They have all been forgiven. And canceled, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it all away. And what did he put in its place? Grace. Grace. And where did that victory happen? He says, nailing it to the cross, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Where did this great victory come from? From the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross, won the victory, won the battle once and for all. The victory, we're not moving toward victory, we're marching in victory because Jesus won the victory. Amen? He won the victory. He did it at the cross. That's the arena in which it was won. Now, I've talked with some of you throughout the week and I find out that there's some pretty strong sports fans here. Some of you had some great disappointments and your team's losing or not winning. But when your team wins, do you know how you act? Have you ever watched television when a team, a community of people, fans, who their team has won? You ever see how they act? It's amazing. Catch them on television and they're interviewing some of those great sport fans of whatever team it might won, and you'll hear something like this. We did it! We did it! We won! We're the champions! And you didn't see them on the field or the ice rink, did you? What happened? The victory that the team won was given to them. They won it. When Jesus went to the cross, he stripped, shamed, and subdued the enemy forever. And he won the victory for us, and he gives it to us. We didn't go to the cross. We didn't have to endure the torture nor the pain. We just get to love him and be bathed in grace. Amen? and be bathed in grace. That's the arena, the cross for you and I. It is a victory that has already been established. In other words, when I link my spirit with the spirit of Christ, when I allow him to take control of my life, when I accept the victory that he has given unto me, I am a winner. Amen? We used to sing an old song. I don't know if the Free Methodists sang it or not, but in the Church of God, we sang this song. It said, I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side with Jesus. Though hot may be the fray, I can boldly say, I'm on the winning side with Jesus. And that ought to be our lot. And that ought to be our call. That ought to be the way that we're living. What's happening to me? What am I going through? Well, I'm in a triumphant procession. I'm living in victory. Hallelujah. The battle may be hot, the fire may be hot, the difficulty may be strong, I may be perplexed in this moment, but you know what? I'm living in victory, I'm on the Lord's side, I'm on the winning side, and I will not be deterred, and I will not be pushed back. Why? Because I have the victory. Amen? Victory in Jesus. Now Paul goes on to say that not only is the area vast and inclusive, always and everywhere. Not only is the arena the cross, he then begins to say to us how that affects our lives. And he said there is an aroma. He first says we are the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have become an aroma. Now remember, he's talking in terms so the Roman world can hear him. You remember the sweet smelling incense that the priest burned in the streets when the Roman army was coming home for victory? He's saying that the believer has an aroma about them that is a sweet smell and fragrance of victory. It is the fragrance of Jesus Christ. The question is, what kind of aroma are you giving off? What kind of aroma comes from your life? When things get difficult, when you're perplexed, or when things are you're struggling in, what kind of aroma, what kind of fragrance comes from your life or my life when others are watching? As the question was asked, why don't believers act like they're winners? Why don't they give off that fresh fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten what has been given to them. They forgot that they're in a triumphant procession, moving ever forward, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail against them. Hallelujah. There are many instances in Scripture that tell us and illustrate to us this marvelous aroma and how God responds to this aroma. In Acts chapter 16, an occurrence happens in the life of two men called Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are ministering in a community, and there's a woman in that community, a young girl in that community, who has a spirit of which she can foretell the future. And there are men in that community who have learned that she has this ability, this spirit to foretell the future. And they have taken her under their wings and they use her to make money. So they get knowledge from her gift to be able to discern and say what's going to happen. And then they make decisions on that and then they make money on that. Paul and Silas are preaching. And she's following them. And she begins to say, these men are followers of the one true God. And they will tell you how to be saved. You need to listen to them. Now, if you were ministering the gospel and someone started following you around and telling everybody that they saw, you better listen to them. They are telling you about the one true God and they are telling you how to be saved. You better listen to them. You'd probably want to put them on staff. But Paul could discern the spirit. And he realized that the spirit that she was operating with was not of the Holy Spirit. It was an evil spirit that occupied her mind and her body. And one day, finally, after several days, he got tired of it. And he turned on his heels and he pointed to her. And he commanded the spirit to come out and leave her in a moment. In the name of Jesus. And the spirit immediately came out. And she lost the ability to tell the future. Be able to discern the spirits that you're dealing with. Don't fear spirits because you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? The most powerful spirit of all. You don't have to fear spirits. But what happened when she lost her ability to tell the future? It affected the pocketbook of the men in the community. Mess with people's money and you'll get in trouble every time. And so that's exactly what happened. These men went to the magistrates of the city and they say, these men are causing an uprising and they're ruining the economic climate of the community. And the magistrates came and got Paul and Silas. A crowd rose up against them. And the magistrates demanded that they be stripped and flogged severely, persecuted. No trial, no way to defend themselves, flogged, and then put in the innermost part of the prison. And that's what they did. How would you feel? You're just talking about Jesus. You're just telling how good he is, what he's done for your life. You operate in his power and his authority. And you end up flogged and imprisoned for it. What kind of aroma comes from your life in that moment? Well, the scripture goes on to tell us that about midnight, Paul and Silas were still awake. Maybe the conversation went something like this. Paul says, my name begins with P. I'll do the preaching. Silas, you lead the singing. And it says that they begin to proclaim and sing psalms and praises to Jesus, unto the Lord. In the midst of that prison, in the midnight hour, after having been flogged, after having been persecuted and severely treated, suddenly these men began to proclaim the praises of God. The very thing that put them in prison, they continued to do in the midnight hour. Now, know what happens. As they're praising God, an aroma rises up in that jail cell. The aroma praise. Did you know that praise is an aroma unto God? Whenever you praise God, that is a holy scent unto God. That is a scent of victory when you are proclaiming his praises. And that praise began to saturate the atmosphere. It filled the jail. It went up and out of the hallways and in and out of the windows into the environment. And it raised into the heavens. And suddenly when it reached the nostrils of God, God stood up. And the scripture says the earth shook violently and every jail cell burst open and the stocks that they had been put in fell off and the chains fell off and the prisoners were free. When you stand up for God, God stands up for you. Hallelujah. When you give off the aroma of victory, God proclaims the victory in your midst. And the jailer is awakened at this disturbance and he comes running out and he sees all of the prisoners free and he thinks, oh, they're all going to escape and I am going to be held accountable. And he takes his sword and he's about to plunge the sword into himself and take his own life. And Paul goes, whoa, 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 whoa. We're just having a prayer meeting here. You don't need to kill yourself. The jailer comes in and kneels before Paul, and that sweet aroma of victory saturates his soul. And he knows he doesn't have what Paul has. And he turns his life over to Jesus. He begins to bathe the wounds of Paul and Silas. He takes them over to his lodging place, and he gives them something to eat. He gathers his family in, and the whole family receives Jesus and are baptized. The aroma of victory is powerful. The fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is powerful. You don't have to preach. You don't have to teach. You don't have to argue. You just got to give off the right aroma. Amen. The aroma of praise, the aroma of victory that God has established for you in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, it will have an effect. Men and women will be drawn to Him when they sense this fragrance of victory in your life. So the magistrates, the jailer learns through his conversation with Paul that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. And they should have had a fair trial before being flogged and thrown in prison. So the magistrates overstepped their boundaries. Now they're in legal trouble. They get that news. And so they send word to the jailer. Go ahead and release Paul and Silas. Just quietly do it and get them out of town. And let's be done with this ordeal. So the jailer comes to Paul and he says, the magistrates realize that they operated in an illegal manner against you, and they have declared that you can go free. You're free to leave now. Paul says, are you kidding? In fact, what he said was, no. They incarcerated us, treated us wrong. If they want us to leave, they have to come over. The magistrates have to come over and they have to escort us out. Wow. God strips, shames, and subdues the enemy every time. When we allow the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ to rise up in our life. So the magistrates came over. Now I don't know just how it went, but I have kind of a vivid imagination. Paul and Silas are being led by the magistrates of the community out of that jail. The magistrates are trying to do it kind of quietly and kind of get them out of that jail and get them on down the road wherever it is they're going to go. But can you imagine that as Paul and Silas came up out of that jail cell and they earthed their way up the steps and out into the public, no doubt there was some public people around. There was a gathering around, having heard the disturbance that went on over at the jail last night. I'm sure that the word had spread. And as Paul comes up out of that jail, he goes, well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Did you hear what happened here last night? Glory to God. We had a great revival in this place. Do you all know about Jesus? You see, you can't quiet the voice of God. You can persecute. You can hard press. You can incarcerate. You can strike down. But you cannot silence the voice of God. And the voice of God comes through His servants who realize that they're living in victory. They are in a triumphant procession, ever marching forward. Sarah, do we have the picture? We don't have the picture. I was going to show you a picture of a group of young ladies in Sri Lanka. They live in one of the children's homes that we have established there. These children, some of them are victims of the tsunami. Their parents were killed. Most all of them have a sordid background of abuse, neglect, etc., when they come to this home. Well, in Sri Lanka, it's a Buddhist community. In fact, they believe that they are the center of the Buddhist religion. And so if you start a children's home, even though you may be a Christian foundation or Christian organization, you have to be licensed by the government, which is led by Buddhist leaders. So we were able to do that. We have two of those, one on each side of the island in Sri Lanka. And ever so often they send inspectors to inspect the home to make sure everything is legally being done. But what they really do, they come and they interrogate the children because they want to find out if they're being coerced to convert to Christianity. And so when they come, they ask to see one of these young ladies alone without any worker or the director from the home present. They sit and they interrogate those ladies. Those young ladies. When I was there in January, they were telling us that they had just gone through one of those interrogation experiences. When we go there, the young ladies always lead a time of worship and praise for us, and their testimonies are unbelievable. It just thrills your heart to see what Jesus has done in their life. But on this particular investigation and interrogation, after 2.5 hours of meeting with individual young girls, questioning them about their faith and how they came to believe in Jesus and why they believe in Jesus and were they forced to believe in Jesus, the leader of the team came to the director of the home and said this, "I must leave or I will become a Christian." The aroma, the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, in our world today, the aroma of a Christ-led victory and procession needs to be saturating our environments. We need to be changing the atmosphere because of the victory in which we live and how we let that victory exude out of us. We need to accept the victory. We don't have to earn the victory. The victory has been given to us and we need to say, I do want to be on the winning side. I do accept what Jesus has done for me and I'm going to live for him regardless of what happens and what I go through. The smell of victory, the aroma of victory will always come from my life. I will live victoriously. And I will bring change wherever I go because of the aroma of Christ. Remember the passage, it says, you have this treasure, this aroma, this fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in this earthen vessel so that men and women will know that your ability to live through adversity, your ability to live through persecution, your ability to live through hard-pressed times, your ability to get back up when you're struck down is not from you, but from God and from the victory that Jesus has given to you. So as we listen to what Paul is saying, he's declaring to us the victory established at the cross of Calvary. We're called to examine ourselves. Always and everywhere, do I allow the aroma of Christ to evade the atmosphere in which I walk and move and have my being? Have I really established that the victory on the cross is mine? Mine? And every sin has been forgiven. All of my shortcomings are under the grace of Jesus Christ. And always and everywhere is the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ shared. Times may get harder. Things may get more difficult. But if you study church history, what you will find, it is in the difficult hours that the church has had its greatest advancement and its greatest periods of growth. Because there were those individuals who walked victoriously. People like Corey Ten Boom. And others along the way who allowed the aroma of victory to pervade every place they went. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? You don't do it. He does it in you. He does it in you as you allow His Spirit to occupy your domain. Realize that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful, all-surpassing treasure that lives within us. And the Scripture says, when that Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be what? My witnesses. You know what the word witness means in the Greek? Martyr. You've died to self. You've risen to Christ. And the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is what permeates your life. And the aroma coming from it, you, permeates the atmosphere. And I tell you, men and women, when that happens, people who are in conflict, people who are hard pressed, people who have been struck down and have no hope and don't know about victory, they look for people who are living victorious, and they want to know why. And that is our great opportunity. Let's stand and pray together. Okay. For just a moment, I would not want this evening to pass by in an auditorium filled with people without saying, you know what? The victory's yours, and you may not have yet received it. You may not have accepted Jesus and said, I want to be on the winning side. And I would invite you tonight to once and for all step onto the winning side. And accept the victory that's yours. And you can say, look what we have done in Jesus. The victory is mine. Secondly, life may have been difficult for you. And you've forgotten the victory. And the aroma that's been coming off has been more of an aroma of defeat or despair or troubled. Just simply because you forgot the victory that's yours. And tonight I'm saying to you, you can put on that fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can get back, you can pick yourself up and get back in the procession of victory. You may want to kneel and pray and say, Lord, sorry that the aroma hasn't been as fragrant as it should be, but from tonight, I'm going to walk in victory. I'm going to be your child. So for just a few moments, as we quietly sing, if you'd like to come and pray, to step on the winning side or to become a soldier in this victorious army, to pick yourself up again, I want to say to you, tonight is a night where you can say, the victory is mine. Father God, in these few moments, as we stand here together, we have trusted, Father, that your Holy Spirit has talked to us. The mere words of man are not nearly as persuasive as the word of the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit. And so, Father, any distraction and anything that would cause someone to resist the pulling of the Holy Spirit just now in their life, I just pray that that be broken. And as we sing a chorus, Father, may there be those who will be released into victory to live this victorious life that you have given unto us in Christ Jesus. As we sing, if you'd like to come and pray, we'll be here to pray with you. Go ahead.
Lord, you are the only one. I am weak, but you are strong. And I have needed you all along. And this is why I pray. Humbly I before you bow, as I come into your presence now. I know the questions, but I don't know how. And this is why I pray. You are I'm lost without you.
Would you stand to your feet for a moment? And I want you to do something a little different. I want you to come across the auditorium together, where there's no gaps between you, if you will. And I don't want you to hold hands. I want you to lock arms. You're going to have to get close. Paul uses the term triumphant procession. And that picture shares with us that we're not alone. We're part of something bigger than ourself. We're not in this by ourself. Look up and down your aisle. Look behind you. Now, if I'm in a triumphant procession, I'm in this mighty army of God. And we are locked together and we belong to each other and we are living in victory together. It's going to be pretty hard to penetrate this army. Amen?
That's right. Yeah.
It's going to return home glorious, victorious. Amen? Now, if I'm in this procession and I grow weak and I fall, does the procession walk over me? Or do they pick me up and carry me and help me to continue to walk in victory? We're in a procession, a mighty army of God that is victorious. We need to know that we belong to one another. And the victory that Jesus established is ours together. And we need to be expressing it together. So with your arms locked in this mighty procession, I'm going to ask Brother Terry to lead us in a song of victory tonight as we dismiss. You stay there and hang on to one another. Thank God for your brothers and sisters around you. And declare tonight, the victory is ours. Amen.